Let's bow in a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts for his word. I'm going to pray for a few of our church family members. Just continue to pray for the Hills as they're going through some health issues. Keep Ron DeVries' mother in your prayers as she's on hospice over in Michigan. He's helping her right now. And I was able to talk to Phil Quinn on the phone this week, and God has encouraged him. And he's got a few health issues he needs to get taken care of, but we should be seeing him soon, so we rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father, we lift up our friends. We're sad to hear that Willa's just going through some of those vertigo issues and the challenges of that. I pray this medicine that she's on would take care of that. And we know Clarence has been having a difficult week, and we're sad about that, Lord, and we pray that you would encourage him, heal him, enable him and his body to get rest, and we just pray that better days would be ahead for Clarence. We certainly ask for your perfect will in the life of Ron DeVries' mother. Thank you for the opportunity he and Dina have in caring for her, and we just pray that you would give them a great day, a great time with family, and I pray they'd be used well, Lord. Thank you for manifesting yourself in just a unique and marvelous way to Phil Quinn this week. It's great to be able to talk to him, and I just pray you take care of his health needs and enable him to get back to Illinois and to be able to be a part of the church again. I know he's excited, and we look forward to that. Father, we're thankful for your holy word. We're thankful for the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit to teach us, to illuminate the truth off the pages of Scripture so that we can understand and embrace and retain it. And I just pray for the Word of God and the Spirit of God to just do a mighty work in our hearts. I pray that we would worship you in our time together in the Word as our great Creator, the one who's worthy of our obedience. I pray that as a result of what we have, we will learn from your word about how you created mankind. I pray that we would realize that we're accountable to you and we're to be submissive to your word and to your will for our lives. I pray your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to begin by asking a few of our congregation some questions, all right? So I'm going to come down to these nice young-looking guys up front, and I'm going to give Nick this so that he can answer accordingly for us. But I'm going to show an image on the screen, and Nick, your challenge is tell us what is it and what is its purpose? Can you do that? Okay. You can try. Here we go. What is it? Okay, we're talking about that. What is that? And what is its purpose? And no help from the audience, please. This is for Nick. And if you don't know, it's okay to just say, I don't know.
I don't know.
I don't know. All right, so hand the mic over to Ben Gower. I'm going to show you something here, Ben. Again, what is this? What is the purpose, all right? What is this? What is the purpose of this? Okay, you see it?
Yeah.
Okay, and it's just giving you, hey, this is what it looks like with the lid on. This is what it looks like with the lid off. What is that? What is the purpose? And if you don't know, it's okay to say.
I don't know.
I don't know. Well, let's go to some people that would know the answer to this question. The younger adults, right?
Yeah.
And we're going to ask our very own Neil Polifka to identify what is that, Neil? And what is the purpose of that?
I would say that it's the button on the floorboard that dims the lights.
Is that correct, church? That is correct. How many of you have driven a car like that? Yes. I got told a funny story that Phil King's mom didn't know that and drove a car home from one place in Kansas to their home with the brights on the whole time. Very entertaining. And Neil, would you help us? What is that? Do you remember?
I'd have to say that that's the container that holds 35 millimeter film.
Is that correct, church? Yes, it is. Thank you. Okay, so I know we got to save face for our younger guys over there, and so I'm going to ask the younger adults here. Neil, would you tell me what is that, and what is the purpose of it? And if you don't know, it's okay to just say, I don't have a clue, all right? But I'm imagining that these younger adults over here probably know with that, and I'm guessing Nick probably could tell us, what is that, and what is the purpose of that?
It's a Disney Infinity game board. It's for video games, basically.
And basically what happens, you can take what and what happens? Explain that to them.
You can take any Disney character.
Right, a figurine.
And put it in any Disney world you want.
Right, so you can set it on this thing and it will make that figurine come alive on your video game. It's kind of cool. All right, so I knew that these guys would know that. But let's see, I got to pick on one more person here. Let's go to this younger adult. All right, our very own Willard Fruit. And tell me, Willard, what is this? It's an app. What is FaceApp?
I have no idea. I'm lost.
You don't have a clue what a FaceApp is, huh? Well, let me tell you what FaceApp is, all right? It's this app that you can put on your handheld device, and it will tell you how old you'll look several years from now. So when you use that, you can see what your pastor will look like. When he is retired with his lovely wife in Duluth, Minnesota. Because that's where we're going. Amen, Chris? She says no. But wouldn't you agree? She ages pretty well, according to FaceApp, right? All right, we laugh at all this, and there's a point for it. Okay, the point is this. It's helpful to be in the know about what something is and what is the purpose for that something. In fact, if you went onto the streets right now and you went up to a random people and you asked them questions like, who is man? How did we get here? What is the purpose for mankind? Do you realize you would get a variety of answers in Winfield, Illinois to those kind of questions? But there's only one source that tells us the truth to those questions, and that's the Word of God. And I invite you to open the Bible to Genesis chapter 1. If you're using the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find this chapter on page number 3. And today we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 31, and we're going to allow the Word of God to teach us three purposes for mankind at creation. Now, last week, we started to unpack the creation narrative for us in Genesis chapter 1. And we have looked at all these verses, 1 through 25 up to this moment. And we have been learning that God has created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He spoke the light, the atmosphere, the dry land, the plants, the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sea creatures, the birds, the land animals. He spoke them all into existence out of nothing. And after all of this, we come to what one theologian calls, in the text we're going to look at, we come to the climax of God's creative activity. Verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Does something jump out to you in that first sentence? There's a repeated use of plural pronouns 3 times. And I found Kenneth A. Matthews' explanation of those pronouns very, very helpful. He says, although the Trinity cannot be derived solely from the use of the plural, a plurality within the unity of the Godhead may be derived from the passage. And so I personally, when I read that first sentence of verse 26, I believe it's showing that the three persons of the Godhead were in communication with one another. And as Moses is writing this, remember to the children of Israel, They're about to enter into the promised land, Canaan, but they had been enslaved in a pagan land for 430 years, Egypt. And in Egypt, they were around men and women and children who worshiped all kinds of false gods. And so when Moses writes verse 26, he wants the children of Israel to understand that there's only one true, eternal, sovereign, and triune God. And he is the one that made the children of Israel, and he's worthy of their obedience, especially to go in and conquer and take the land that he has promised them. So what is the purpose of mankind at creation? Well, this text teaches us that God created mankind to, first of all, reflect the image and likeness of God. Let's look now at verse 27. We'll come back to the rest of 26 here shortly. So God created man. He created humankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. Is there a word that jumps? It's repeated three times. The word is created. What is verse 27 telling us? It's declaring to us God created man. We didn't evolve from apes, friends. God created us. It's repeated three times, and two of those times it's emphasized in verse 27, we're created in the image of God, which means we are completely distinct from animals. The animals that we studied about last week, man is created in God's image. And I really like what Francis Schaeffer says about this. He says, it's as though, verse 27, God's putting an exclamation point here to indicate there's something special about the creation of man. Do you believe that, church? Recently, we've done a gospel encounter readiness series, and we went through some of Jesus' gospel encounters as recorded for us in John. And probably one that got a lot of good feedback from it was the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And as we looked at that whole encounter with Jesus and that Samaritan woman at the well and her understanding of God and worship and all that, we come to where Jesus taught her and says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So we take all that we're like, okay, that was in that series. Now we're in Genesis, and it says that we are created in the image of God, but we see here in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and as we look around, we see material, all right, don't we? So the question is, how can our body be created in the image of God? And if you take time to think about that, that is a deep question. And I'm very, very thankful for guys who've studied the Genesis account in depth, and they help us be able to kind of wrap our minds around deep questions like that. So Henry Morris helps us with this. He says, we can only say that God designed and formed man's body to enable it to function physically in ways in which he himself could function even without a body. God can see, hear, smell, touch, and speak. There's something about the human body which is uniquely appropriate to God's manifestation of himself. And I love how he concludes this whole thought. He says, God knew, of course, that in the fullness of time, even he would become a man. In that day, he would prepare a human body for his son. And I love this. It would be made in the likeness of men. We'll see that in Philippians 2 later this morning. Just as man had been made, what we're seeing right here, verse 27, in the likeness of God. So knowing all this may cause you to wonder, what does it mean to be made in God's image after his likeness? We can unpack that in so many ways, but we got to remember, let's read this for how the original audience would have read it, how they would have heard it. And so when verse 27 says, we are created in the image of God according to his likeness, they would have understood that to mean man is like God and represents God. Those Hebrew words for image and likeness, they refer to something that is similar but not identical to what it represents. And wouldn't that be the truth about us? We're similar, but you and I fully know we are not identical to God at all. How can we prove that? Well, we're all accountable to God. So if we're identical to him, we wouldn't be accountable to him. But we are accountable to him, so we're not identical to him. God has made us with an inner sense of what is right and what is wrong. And we reflect his image and likeness when we act according to his moral standards that he has given us in the Word. And so as we continue to think about this question, what's it mean to be made in God's image after his likeness? Let's focus on the fact that he's created us with a physical body, but also with an immaterial spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means this. You and I were created with spiritual life. And for those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it means then that our new life in him enables us now to relate with our Creator. And so that's why today, this whole service, you and I have been able to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been able to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been able to hear him speak to us from his word. We've been able to pray to him. We're able to relate to our Creator. He has made us unique, friends. Isn't that marvelous? We can relate with the Creator. We can pray to him. Just think about that. There's not an animal out there right now that's praying for the salvation of their mate or for the salvation of one of their young, because that's not how God created them. He created you and I unique and special, and we can relate with our Creator. The Bible teaches us that God is a personal being, having intellect, emotions, and will. And so when we take that idea and we start to answer this question, what does it mean to be created in the image of God and after his likeness? The image, the likeness of God includes our personality. It includes our intellect. God's made us with the ability to think logically. He's made us with the ability to learn. And I imagine when thinkers think through this whole thing and say, okay, you're going to use this to prove this question. Well, I can show you a bunch of lab rats who can learn to solve a maze in the science lab. And as fascinating as that is, those lab rats were not made with the capacity to think abstractly. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means when that technician goes home for the night, those lab rats don't say, okay, let's go, and they buzz on over to the Starbucks, and they sit around sipping their lattes and debate about the 5 points of Calvinism, because they don't have the capacity to think abstractly like you and I do. The image and likeness of God includes our emotions. Calm down, pet lovers. I know you're going to tell me my pet has emotions. And my pet provokes emotions out of me, right, Luann? Yes, animals do have different expressions of emotions, but friends, they don't express emotions to the degree and complexity that you and I express emotions. Can I give you an example of this? Let's say that your granddaughter, or maybe your daughter, was in a softball game yesterday. Pretty hot day to be playing softball. And in one moment, once that game came to an end, there is a complexity and a degree of emotions that are happening in your life. Let me tell you, you're sad because their team lost. But you're happy that she played well. And you're pleased because she was a good sport about it. And you are thankful because you get to raise this young lady or have an influence in her life. But you're nervous because the game went into extra innings and that's now going to make you late for a birthday party. Do you see all the wave of emotions that can happen in one moment? Animals don't have that. We are created unique. The image and likeness of God, it includes our will, meaning the ability to make ethical decisions, willing choices, and it includes our dominion over the earth and its creatures. I share all this with you just to show you we are set apart from animals. God has made us both male and female. Set apart, unique, special, distinct. We're finite human beings with the ability to reflect God-likeness in a limited way. And there's two great verses in the New Testament that kind of help us understand all this. The Apostle Paul kind of, with these two verses, helps our minds get around this idea. What does it mean to be created in the image of God after his likeness? The first verse I want to draw your attention to is Ephesians 4:24, where Paul tells believers we're to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then Colossians 3 kind of has the same kind of lingo here. He tells believers, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So what's Paul teaching in these verses? Well, in the subject we're focusing on, he's showing us that there are attributes of God that he does not share with mankind. Those would be things like omnipotence. God is the only one who is the all-powerful God. Omnipresence, God's the only one who can be everywhere present. You and I, we can only be at one place at one time. Those are attributes that God doesn't share with mankind, but Apostle Paul's showing us in these verses that there are attributes that he does share with us, attributes like his righteousness, holiness, knowledge. And this supports that mankind was created to reflect God's character, to reflect his righteousness, to reflect his holiness, his knowledge, his love, his justice, his grace, his mercy, etc. And sadly, as we go throughout the world and we look at humans all around us, we notice a vast difference between the perfect character of our great God and the imperfect character of mankind around us. Would you agree with that? It's a vast difference. And why is there that difference? Well, we'll look at this as we come to Genesis 3, but sin has entered the world. And there's a lot of misunderstandings then when we think of what God teaches us in Genesis 1:27. The moment sin entered the world, that's all gone. That's why there's this imperfect character all around. We need to understand the Bible teaches mankind still made in the image of God and after his likeness since sin has entered his world. Our sin does distort the image of God in us, yes, but the good news is when we believe the gospel, when we believe that Jesus came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died the sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, when we believe the gospel, trust in Christ alone by faith, we're forgiven. We're transformed from the inside out, and we are being conformed into what, church? The image of Jesus Christ. And we certainly look forward to the day when that restoration will be complete. Do you look forward to that? When you will stand face to face with Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you will be fully like him because you will see him as he is. That's going to be an awesome day. That's when the restoration is going to be complete. Up until that time, we're progressively being restored and conformed into the image of Christ. So when we think about the fact that God created mankind to reflect his image, this truth provides us as a church just some extremely marvelous answers for a lot of issues we are facing in society today. I mean, all you got to do is take a scroll through your Twitter feed, and you will discover very quickly that the roles of men and women are under attack. How should gospel-believing Christians respond to all of this? Where should we go to be able to find sufficient answers so that we can think through these issues correctly and therefore act properly regarding these issues? Friends, we go to God. We go to his word, we open his word, and by faith, we accept what the Bible teaches us in Genesis 1. It gives us the hint of it. We accept what the Bible teaches us of the triunity of God. And I know I'm asking finite individuals like myself and you to try to think about and understand an infinite God. And that can be a real big stretch. But I appreciate guys like B.B. Warfield, who has defined what I think is a great definition of the triunity of God. He says there's only one true God. But in the unity of the Godhead, there are three eternal co-equal persons, the same in substance but distinct in subsistence. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons who are equally recognized as God, church. Each of the three persons is clearly distinguished from the other two. The Father and the Son are distinct. The Father and the Son are distinct from the Holy Spirit. And these three persons fully, equally, and eternally share one divine essence. However, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are unique in their relationships to one another. And the Spirit proceeds from the Father and was sent by the Son to bring the Son glory. And listen to this. The Son is subject to the Father. And so when you are thinking through the triunity of God and the issues, man's role and women's role are under attack, if you start with God, you have sufficient answers for handling issues like this. During our communion service, we focus specifically on the truth that Jesus Christ was subject to his Father and he voluntarily submitted himself to the Father and the Father's will to redeem mankind. Philippians chapter 2, we're to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But notice, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, friends, once we embrace by faith the doctrine of the Trinity, we then have to move and embrace by faith what God teaches us regarding the creation of mankind. And the Bible teaches us that God created male and female in equal value and dignity, but with distinct roles. God gave man the role of husband, leader. God gave woman the role of wife, helper. And this means that when a husband sacrificially loves and leads his wife, he is reflecting God's image and likeness. And when a wife humbly submits to her husband, she is reflecting God's image and likeness. And corporately, it means when men sacrificially serve as leaders in his church, we're reflecting God's image and likeness. And when ladies humbly submit to men's spiritual leadership in the church, you are reflecting God's image and likeness. So as you can hear, being made in God's image after his likeness, it significantly impacts how a husband and how a wife relate to one another in marriage. And being made in the image of God and after his likeness impacts how men and women relate to one another in the church. See, church, when a husband and wife demonstrate oneness in marriage, oneness, it means they demonstrate they are in agreement with the will of God and the word of God concerning their roles. When they demonstrate oneness, they reflect the unity of the Godhead. And when we demonstrate oneness in our body as a church, when we believe this is God's word, and we obey his will for us as a church to make disciples, when we come together in oneness, we agree to this, we're reflecting the unity of the Godhead. So my friends, the fact that God created mankind to reflect the image and likeness of God, it gives human life purpose. It gives human life meaning beyond the grave. It also gives human life value. It makes every single life worthy of dignity and respect. This means unborn babies are never to be murdered. They are precious in God's sight, created in the image and likeness of God. The elderly must be treated with care. Any person with special needs is to be treated with dignity. They're valuable in God's sight. Women are to be treated with the same respect granted to men because they're created in God's image and likeness. And so abortion and euthanasia and abuse, you know what all these things do? They cheapen the value of human life. Before we move on, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so, loved ones, don't be duped when the world tries to tell you this message. There are no differences between men and women. Don't be deceived when the enemy tries to whisper to you that the way you were made was an accident. Because when you look at verse 27, it teaches that there are differences between men and women. Men are not women, and women are not men. And secondly, the Bible teaches in verse 27 that our God-given gender at birth was not an accident. It was instead a result of his creative power. No accidents. And yet it's extremely heartbreaking and sad because we, by God's grace, know the truth and we see people in our world who are believing these lies. We're seeing men trying to become women and women trying to become men. And it blatantly corrupts God's design. He created mankind to reflect the image and likeness of God in every area of our lives. Secondly, God created mankind to exercise stewardship over earth and its creatures. Let's go back to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Two times in this text we read that God gave man and woman the right of dominion over the created world and all living things. He established mankind here as his stewards over the earth and its creatures. Henry Morris explains that to subdue and have dominion embraces all productive human activities. Science and technology, research and development, theory and application, study and practice, and so forth are various ways of expressing these two concepts. So the right to verse 28, subdue the earth and have dominion. You know what that implies right there? It implies that there is work involved. And I remember one day as a teenager working on the farm. And it was a hot summer day, and it was one of those nasty, dirty jobs. And at break, I was dripping with sweat, I was covered in muck, and I stunk. I stunk so bad, even I couldn't stand the way I smelled. And I'm having this break, and my boss comes to join me, and he says, "Boy, wouldn't it have been nice if Adam never sinned so that you wouldn't have to work? Ha, 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 ha," and he just laughed at me. Because he was glad that he didn't have to do the job that I was doing. And a lot of times people think it wasn't until after this fall that work came into play. But verse 28, I think, and beyond, it clearly shows us that to exercise stewardship over all the earth and its resources under the sovereignty of God takes work. God placed man and woman in the Garden of Eden to exercise stewardship over earth and its creatures. They had the right to subdue and had dominion. They had to work, and they needed energy to continue to do that work. And where does energy come from so that we can work? It comes from food. And what do you know? God told them about his provision to them for their need of food. Verse 29 and 30, God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. Well, careful reading of these verses, and it appears both mankind and animals in the beginning were vegetarians. God, in fact, did not tell mankind to eat meat until after the flood. In Genesis chapter 9, he said to Noah and his family, he said that they could eat meat now as long as they didn't eat blood. But today, you can go to the library and check out books written by Christian doctors, or you can go online and find articles or videos from Christian doctors, and some of them are going to, they're actually rolling out this idea that we should go back to the diet from the beginning, that we should be vegetarians. And maybe you have heeded the advice of these doctors. Or maybe you know someone that is a vegetarian, chooses to be. So my question is, does that make him or her more spiritual than others who choose not to be vegetarians? Well, I would encourage you to just take a careful walk through Scripture. And we need to understand that when the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ visited Abraham with two men, Abraham prepared for them a calf. And then you go to the New Testament, and right before he suffered and died, the Lord Jesus Christ took part in the Passover, eating the Passover lamb with his disciples. And after he rose from the dead on the third day, you read in Luke 24, Jesus ate broiled fish. And so I just share all this with you to point you to the fact that if you choose to be vegetarian because, hey, that's the original design, verse 29 and 30, or you choose to eat meat because Jesus did, neither one of those choices will make you more spiritual than the other person. The choice is yours. It's your liberty, but don't think it makes you more spiritual than the other. God created mankind to exercise stewardship over the earth and its resources. And sadly, we've seen sinful man in our society respond in two different extremes to all this. Some blatantly disregard earth and its creatures, willfully pollute it, destroy it, because they believe it's their right to do so. And then on the opposite extreme, you have those who passionately worship earth and its creatures. And some of them will go so far and put forth just some incredible efforts to defend the right of trees or animals or whatever it may be. Friends, neither one of these extremes I just presented to you are biblical at all. They're not rooted and grounded in the scriptures. We're to exercise stewardship over earth and its creatures. And lastly, we see in this narrative, God created mankind to reproduce, fill the earth, and subdue it. Let's go back to verse 28 one more time. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This verse, it's extremely important for you and I to interpret this carefully and correctly. I think it's wise for us to view verse 28, as Thomas Constable calls it, a cultural mandate and not an individual mandate. You see, the very first man, Adam, and the very first woman, his wife, Eve, they were told by God, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Later on, after the flood, Noah, Genesis 9:1, Genesis 9:7, he and his sons were told by God they were the only survivors remaining on the earth. They survived in the ark. The flood was over. And God told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The next time you see this in our scriptures, it's in Genesis 35, verse 11, where God visits Jacob, changes his name to Israel, and told him, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. That's where this has shown up in Scripture. And knowing all this, friends, we cannot take verse 28 to mean that God commands all people to have as many kids as they possibly can, or else they miss in fulfilling the purpose that he has for their lives. It's a cultural mandate, not an individual mandate. Because if this was an individual mandate, then play that out. Jesus Christ failed then at fulfilling this purpose for mankind. Because when he was on this earth, he never married and he had no offspring. Paul, the apostle, failed. He never married. He had no kids. And today we know individuals, even some in church, who they never marry. They don't have any children. We also know couples who are married, but for whatever reason, only known to God, they're not able to have children. But we know couples who are married and who have been blessed with children. So please look at verse 28 correctly. Interpret it within the context. And I think for you and I today, a proper response to what verse 28 teaches us is to view all children as blessings from God. God created mankind to reflect the image and likeness of God. He created mankind to exercise stewardship over earth and its creatures. He created mankind to reproduce, fill the earth, and subdue it. God finished his work, and before he rested on the seventh day, he looked at everything that he perfectly created. He saw it all flawlessly working together in complete harmony. And this is what was the result. Verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what, church? Very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. There was no sin. There was no decay. There was no disasters, no distortions, no struggles, no mourning, no crying, no pain, no death. And today, we as God's blessed children, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, we, according to his promise, are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Would you agree with that, church? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being the great creator. Everything that you did is very good because you are the standard of good. Everything you are, everything you do is good. We praise you for being a good God, a powerful creator who's worthy of our obedience. And as we wait for you to complete the transformation project in our hearts and lives, conforming us into the image of Christ, as we wait for that glorious day where we're with our Savior, fully restored to the way it was meant to be in the beginning, in the fullness of the image and likeness of God, I pray that you would keep us faithful as we wait for that glorious day. Help us to live our lives as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live according to the righteous ways you've given us in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.